All right, Philippians chapter 2 is where we're at. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 14 through 16. Yeah. Philippians 2:14. So the phrase, the word of life, shows up in these verses, and that's the theme what we're going to talk about, holding forth the word of life, and what holding forth the word of life looks like, what it doesn't look like, what happens when you're doing it, what happens when you're not doing it. And I think the value of words is probably can't be underestimated. Words can really help people and words can really hurt people. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. The Bible says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. All right, let's pray, and we'll talk about this word of life here. Father, I thank you for everybody that's here tonight. Pray you bless each soul for being here. Father, for those that are sick, I know for Alan, still in the hospital today, pray that you'd get him out, but give him a remedy for what he's got going on in his body. Lord, for the bonds, for Barry and the cancer he's dealing with, and pray you'd comfort and give them grace. Lord, for Mike, who's still just not doing good at all, I pray that you'd help him get rid of this flu. Lord, thank you for getting Jason home from the hospital today. And Lord, I pray tonight that you'd feed your flock. I pray we'd get what we need out of these words here and learn how we can apply them and where they need to be applied in our lives. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we'll just take these verses as they come, and the theme is the word of life. And Paul said it in verse 16, holding forth the word of life. And that was his goal, was that he would help these churches not only receive the word of God, the word of life, not only receive revelation from God, but then be faithful to it, hold it forth. You know, if you're holding it forth, it's the opposite of holding it behind your back. You're putting it out there. And so this is the way you would do that. And he gives a couple of examples of not doing it first, though. He says this. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. All right, murmurings and disputings. Those two words, they are murmuring. I'll just start with murmuring. Murmuring is one of those words that sounds like what it is. You know? Just murmur. I mean, just kind of a low-level complaining and grumbling. And when he says, do all things, that's pretty encompassing. I mean, there's not much left where you're open to go ahead and complain about stuff. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputing. So I want to show you a few times, since you know, I think we can look at some of these verses. The best example of murmuring in the Bible is by far the Israelites. In 1 Corinthians, Paul will describe a judgment that came on the Israelites in the wilderness strictly because of their grumbling and their complaining. And so we'll deal with the murmuring first. So this is the example of what not to do here. Okay, it's an example of what not to do. We'll walk through these verses here. Look back here in Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Israel has just come out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and Exodus chapter 15 and verse, I'm in 14, that's why. Verse 22. Bible says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" All right, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. You go down to verse 27, it says, "And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters." All right, here's the scenario. All right, they come out of Egypt, and for 3 days they don't have water, and they start complaining, probably much earlier than 3 days, they start complaining about no water. Now, not to be too critical, I imagine, if we didn't have hot water in our shower, we would probably complain about not having hot. This isn't not about not having hot water. This is about not having water, period. And not having drinking water for your kids, for your families. And so before we get too critical about the Israelites complaining, because I mean, really, we can look back in history and we look at the Israelites and we say, "Oh, they're just a bunch of messed up people and all that stuff." You know, we probably would have bailed much earlier than they did on this. So for 3 days they have no water. God's solution, when they go to Moses, he takes a tree. Now this is a great, you could probably preach on this thing. He takes a tree that turns bitter water into sweet water. A tree. Anybody, you know, it would be a great picture of the cross. Or he takes a tree, he puts it into the water. The waters that were once bitter are now made sweet. And then they just go just a little bit further, and they get to a place called Elim, where there's 12 wells of water. They got all the water they need there. And all they need to do is just go a little bit further. But the problem was, to get to Elim, you've got to go through the Red Sea and you've got to go through the wilderness of Shur to get there. So 3 days, no water. He's got a solution, the tree and all that stuff. But after 3 days of having no drinking water, there's such a complaint arose against Moses. He prays and he gets an answer. But the Bible says they murmured. That's just grumbling about the situation, the leadership, the direction we're going. And you'll find out they do this several times. They start complaining about the direction this thing's going in. The leadership's not good. What is God doing? What is he thinking? What is Moses thinking? What is Aaron thinking? And so the Bible says they murmured, and the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" All right, that's one instance. Go over to Exodus chapter 16 and look in verse 2. Shortly after that, they're going to find out that they don't have any food either. All right, Exodus 16:2. "The whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the children of Israel said unto them, 'Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" All right, their description and their memories are a little bit warped about what was actually going on in Egypt. Nobody was sitting by flesh pots. There were no crock pots cooking with roast and things like that in them. They were slaves in Egypt. They were forced to labor for Pharaoh. They were not, they didn't have what they remember having, but their memories are are a product, or their false memories are a product of their hatred or their discontent with God. They think back, boy, we had it better in the old days, and they really didn't have it any better. That's what they think, and they want to think. And so now the second time they murmur, they're hungry. And they say, well, so God just brought us out here to kill us with starvation. He just wants to starve us all out. Skip down to verse 7. And in the morning ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? So Moses is like, what am I? I'm just the guy. I don't even want to be in this position, but I'm here, and God's put me here. And what am I supposed to do to feed 2 million people? Why don't you go to God and ask him for something? How am I going to find food for you? All right, so verse 8, and Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. That's true. And Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. All right, skip down to verse 12. I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. All right, the second time they murmur about food. First it's water, but again, 3 days without water, that's, you know, we'd probably start complaining long before that. And then without food, they murmur, and God hears it, and he says, all right, well, I'm going to fill you up with food tomorrow. And then, we won't read all these, but I'll give you the references. Exodus 17, they murmur again about water. And that's when Moses hits the rock, and water comes out of the rock in Rephidim, and their thirst is quenched from the water from the rock there in Rephidim. But one of the things they say is, let's see, I think it's in verse 7. Yeah, Exodus 17:7. The Bible says, Exodus 17:7, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? All right, in Exodus 7, back there in verses 2 and 3, they're murmuring and they're, again, grumbling and complaining about the situation they're in. Then, we'll jump ahead here, you get to Numbers. All right, remember when Moses sends out the 12 spies to the Promised Land? And they go out to the Promised Land and they spy out the land, and 10 guys come back with an evil report. 2 guys, Joshua and Caleb, come back with a good report. They say, the Lord's given us the land. Let's go get it. And the Bible says this in Numbers chapter 14, verse 2. I'll tell you what, we can go there. Ain't going to hurt us to go there. Numbers 14. And verse 2. Verse 1 for the context. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. All right, so the spies come back. Joshua and Caleb say, let's go get the land. Then these other 10 bring back an evil report, and they say, there's giants in the land. There's no way we can get in there. We're like grasshoppers in their eyes. These people will destroy us. And their report goes through that congregation, and all the people start to wail and to cry and to say, what has happened? What are we doing here? And they start complaining again that God's brought them to this place after he's brought them out of Egypt. He's fed them. He's given them water. He's taken care of them in the wilderness. And they get to the promised land, and there's giants there, and they start to complain, and they start to just want to die. And what are we doing? Let's just find somebody that'll just lead us back to Egypt. And that's what they say. And then Moses and Aaron just fall on their face and start begging God to intervene in this thing. And then verse 28. Look in verse 28. Then God really gives them something to murmur about. It says, "Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you." Now that is an important principle. You said to me, I am a poor shepherd. You said you would rather die in this wilderness. You have said you would rather go back to Egypt. And so the Lord puts the mirror in their face and he says, as you've said it now, watch this. Verse 28, "Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunne and Joshua the son of Nun." So God says, exactly as you've said it now, be it according to your words. You said you wanted to die. You said I'm a poor shepherd. You said I don't know what I'm doing leading you. Therefore, you will die in this wilderness, except for the men who came back with a good report and were actually going to follow through with God's promise. And so they murmured, and so God destroys all of this generation in the wilderness, except Joshua and Caleb. All right, then there's another thing that happens here. Murmuring. You go a couple chapters forward to number 16, and a couple fellows show up named Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And they show up. In fact, I tell you what, I'll just turn to number 16 and verse 8. "Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself and to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them?" All right, so you think it's a small thing that God called you out to be priests, and now you're going to go on your own and do your own thing. Verse 10, "And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek ye the priesthood also?" Verse 11, "For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord, and what is Aaron that ye murmur against him?" All right, so here's what Korah, Dathan, and Abiram do. They get their little group together, and they start complaining about the priesthood that's been chosen. They don't like the way Aaron does things. They've got their way of doing things. And so they start complaining about, and it's not really the way Aaron does things. They don't like the way God's doing things. And so they start complaining, and they get their little group together, and Moses knows the end of this thing. He says, listen, if you guys start complaining against God, God is going to cut you off so fast, because he's going to protect this congregation. He's going to protect Israel's name. He's going to protect his name in Israel. And if you start fighting against God in this thing, you will be cut off, and you're not going to survive this thing. And I think Moses knows the end of it. And so what's about to happen is Moses will say, all right, by tomorrow, if these men die a natural death, then what they're doing is okay. But if something out of the ordinary happens, like the earth just happens to open up and swallow them, then you'll know they're not of God. And what do you know? The earth opens up, and Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and all his little group go down into the pit, and the Bible says they go down into the pit alive. Why? Because they were murmuring. They didn't like the way things were going. They thought, you know, we'll do it our way, and we don't really like and care for the particular leadership here, so we'll do it our way. The common thing in all of these things is the presence of murmuring, where people grumble about food, they grumble about water, they grumble about leadership, they grumble about direction, they grumble about the promises, they grumble about whatever it is. But again, not to be too hard on them, some of the things they grumbled about, we would have grumbled about much earlier than they did. But God took that stuff so seriously and got so tired of listening to people complaining. Look at this. All right, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll jump to the New Testament because Paul uses this as the illustration for murmuring. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's just start in verse 1. Do verse 1, then we'll skip ahead. 1 Corinthians 10:1 says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea," that's the Red Sea, "and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." So God got tired of them, and so he killed them in the wilderness. Verse 6, "Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." Skip down to verse 10. "Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." So he gives several examples, and one of the examples, he gives idolatry, he gives fornication, he gives tempting Christ, and then he gives murmuring. And he says, in the case of murmuring, God got tired of listening to their complaining, and so he just killed a bunch of them in the wilderness. Now, that part being said, we also said that some of their murmuring we would probably think is justifiable. We would look at the situation and say, you know what, the hot water heater turns off and I get cold water and I start complaining a little bit, which is a whole different thing than we don't have any drinking water for 3 days. So God's standard of expectation and God's expectation of people, particularly his own people, when they're dealing with him and when they start casting accusations against him, he'll put up with it for a little bit, but he doesn't put up with it very long. And he gets tired real quick of people complaining about stuff. So what I'm saying is, the stuff we complain about is probably far less than what they complained about. Yet we have these benefits that they don't have. We've got things that they weren't given yet. And the things we choose to complain about, even with the Holy Spirit inside of us and you know, pleasures all about us more than we can handle, we still find time to complain about stuff that's probably on such a subpar level with what the Israelites complained about. It just makes me wonder sometimes, man, if my life, I really, really, really don't have anything to complain about. I just really don't have anything to complain about. There is, I mean, if this is what the Israelites complained about, and God got tired of hearing them complain. Surely God will not put up with my complaints about stuff that is far more menial than that. No drinking water for 3 days? Quit complaining. Wait a minute. How can you say quit complaining? Yet the Lord said, I'll give you water, but I'm not going to put up with this complaining and this murmuring very long. Here's the promises. Here's the promised land. Go take it. Well, we can't get in there. There's giants there. You guys better listen to what I'm saying. You need to go get the land and stop complaining about what you're seeing in the land. And those guys complain, and a whole generation is lost. Their carcasses are lost in the desert because they said, God is a bad leader. God doesn't know what he's doing. The places he's trying to send us, he's trying to kill us. And so God says, all right, listen, if that's your complaint against me, then let it be according to your word. If you say my blessings are not good enough, then you know what? For you, my blessings aren't good enough. And you can live without them. You can die in the desert. You can stay away from them. You say my promises aren't good enough. You say where I'm trying to lead you isn't good enough. You say this direction I'm taking you isn't the right direction. Then you know what? You find your own direction. I'll leave you where you're at. And so in the New Testament, Paul says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now, we haven't even touched disputings yet, but I want to get through this. Murmuring is one thing that the Israelites, God uses the Israelites to illustrate murmuring and complaining and grumbling and groaning and just that sound. And then disputing, I guess you could say disputing with the truth, the act of contending by words where people want to argue, just want a controversy over everything. And it's not just really arguments, it's contending with the truth when the words of life are presented, or the word of life is presented, and then there's an argument against it. There, you want to make a case against why it's not right. You want to make an argument about why it shouldn't be viewed this way, or why there's an exception here. You know, there's a contention. You contend with that word of life there. He says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. All right, we'll go back to Philippians and we'll see the positive side of this. That's all negative stuff. Start with the negative and then we'll get to the positive side here. So if you can avoid complaining, avoid murmuring, avoid contending and disputing with the word of life when you hear it, when it's applied to your life, if you can avoid doing that, this is what Paul's trying and the Holy Spirit's trying to get out of Christians. Verse 15, Philippians 2:15. That ye may be blameless. All right, that's an easy one. Blameless. God blamed the Israelites for their complaining. And in that blame, there was guilt, and so God held that thing against him. But on the positive side, if you can avoid that, he says, verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. All right, I'll just take these apart. Blameless, you got blameless. Do all things without murmuring, disputings, so that you can be blameless, so that you can be harmless. Harmless. All right, how can you be harmless? All right, you start complaining about God's direction or God's work. Words are something you can't take back. And when you put an image in someone's mind, you can't take that image out. So when you put the words out there that this is a bad direction, or what is God doing here, That's a thought that you can't take back out of people's minds. Whether you like it or not, you can't remove that now. You put it out there. So harmless means if before you start to complain and before you start to contend with the truth and the word of life, you need to realize the value and the power of those words, even if they don't affect you that much. You put them out there, and somebody, you're going to get into someone's mind, and they're going to think about those things. And so you're going to harm. The people that followed Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, if Korah, Dathan, and Abiram had never spoken up against Moses and Aaron, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram would not have any followers. There would be no one that was leading the charge. There would be nobody that was against Moses and Aaron, because what they were doing was they were harming the congregation with their conversation. They were talking down Moses and Aaron. They were talking down what God was doing. And in so doing, they were influencing some of the congregation there, some of the people. And they were harming them to the end that some of them died in that pit where the Lord opened that thing up and he just swallowed him up. And you ought to think about this on the harmless side. I know you've never probably ever been hurt by words. I'm being sarcastic. Probably all of us have been hurt by other people's words. So before you make an accusation against what God's doing, before you dispute what God's doing, or this is, I think people get real when the words of God start to convict the heart. People will react in one of two ways. They will either yield to that conviction, or they'll get real accusatory. And they'll start pointing the finger because they don't like the light that's being shed in their own heart. And they'll get real accusatory towards other people. And what they're doing is they're trying to get other people on the defensive so you don't come at them they're trying to protect themselves, what they're trying to do. But if you've ever been hurt by words, when Paul says that you may be harmless, when you use those words to hurt what God's doing and to hurt the people of God and to hurt the body of Christ, man, you better be really, really careful about that stuff. Even in the cases, I've seen this happen. You probably have to. Even in the cases where something might be true of someone else, sometimes just because it's true doesn't mean it needs to be spread to everybody else. It doesn't need to be posted on Facebook. It doesn't need to be, did you hear about this? Well, that may be true, but everyone else doesn't need to know about it. And once you put it out there, you can't take it back. We've watched in the ministry, watched folks, spouses. You take a husband and a wife that have trouble. And they have such trouble that everything the husband says about the wife in this group, he just destroys his wife with this group. And then the wife goes out and just destroys her husband in her group. And then they try to reconcile. But you know what you can't take back now? What everybody over here thinks about your wife and what everyone over here thinks about your husband. You can't take that back now. You have ruined someone's reputation because maybe even what you said was true, but probably in those situations there's just a little bit of embellishment and you know, you're always the good guy and they're always the bad guy and all that stuff. But even if what you say is true, that stuff can't be taken back. And you can't take those thoughts and remove them from people's minds anymore. And so you have created hostility in this group towards your wife, and she's created hostility in this group towards her husband. And so now they try to get back together and have a happy marriage, but all these other people are pulling on them like, I can't believe, why are you still with that guy? And why are you still with that girl? And what do we? Well, you created that situation. You're the one that destroyed the other person in their eyes, and you're the one that destroyed this person in their eyes, and so those things have created harm. So he says, be blameless and harmless. Don't hurt people with your words. Even if those things are true, they don't have to be spread. And then he says that you may be the sons of God without rebuke, lights in this world. He says that without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, verse 15, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. There is enough tearing down of people in the news and in publishing and in media. And it's very rare where you can find somebody who uses their mouth to build someone else up, not flattering them, but build up somebody, build up the Lord Jesus Christ, build up God's work. I mean, there is enough. It's like everything on the news, even Democrat, Republican, it's like none of them are dealing with reality. They're just dealing with politics. How can I destroy this person? How can I destroy this person? And it's just harmful, and it is exactly what Paul says here. You shine as lights in a perverse and crooked nation. This is what comes out of the mouths of a perverse and crooked nation. But you're not like that. You're the sons of God here. So he says in verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. Holding forth, that's like I said earlier, it's the opposite of putting that thing behind you. You put it out there front and center. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. If you're going to hold forth the word of life, what you're not going to be doing is complaining, murmuring, disputing, those things that would go with all that, gossiping. You won't be doing that because you can't do that and hold forth the word of life at the same time. I'll show you one more verse here. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. This will be the last verse. Paul said it yields rewards to do this, that he may rejoice in the day of Christ. Yields rewards. It was the pursuit of Paul's labor. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. It says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. All right, you see that? That's the opposite of holding forth the word of life. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words. Sounds like disputings. Strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmise. Evil surmisings is like what's the word? I can't even think of the word. I just wish I wrote it down. It's a simple word, but I'm getting old and it just went out of my mind. Evil surmisings. Where you're cynical. You think everybody is guilty. You look at everyone as inferior, or you think there's something in the shadows of every corner. Evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. You know that all that list started with? Verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. So they didn't consent to wholesome words, so what they consented to was unwholesome words. And now you have this whole list of what they've done because they didn't consent to wholesome words. And so Paul tells the Philippians, holding forth the word of life, holding forth the word of life that you may rejoice in the day of Christ, and that he will not have run in vain. Meaning, if you lose that part of this, if you lose that, then the work that he's trying to complete here, the pursuit of Paul's labor, will be completely quenched. And whatever the Holy Spirit's trying to do there, people start complaining. You know what God said about Israel, using them as an illustration again? He said this in Romans. He said, because of you, the Gentiles blaspheme my name. Because of you, because of what you've drug my name through, the nations criticize and they blaspheme my name. They look at you and they say, well, if that's your God, what do I want with your God? If that's your God and this is the way you people act, then why would I want to be a part of that? If this is your God and there's no difference between you and me, why should I add your God to this? And he said, because of you, the name of God, the Lord, is blasphemed among the Gentiles. And then you would find also that now when Christians take on the Lord's name, that they can also cause people to blaspheme Jesus Christ's name because of what they do. And so you want to just, that's the warning. And when people start blaspheming the name of Jesus Christ because of what you're doing, because of what you're saying, because of how you're talking, then the Holy Spirit's ability to do anything there is quenched. You've lost that work, like Paul says, has been now in vain. There's nothing to do now. You can just mow over the garden. There's nothing going to be born in that. So, it's a good warning about what not just people, but what Christians do with their mouths. What Christians do with their mouths. Father.